If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and like, you know, whatever, I, you know, some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete, when I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and like, you know, whatever, I, you know, some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete, when I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and like, you know, whatever, I, you know, some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete, when I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
The Godcast with Josh Fritz, where the scripture is honored, the lost are warned, the saints are fortified, false teachers are exposed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Here's your host, Josh Fritz.
Thank you for watching the Godcast with Josh Fritz. This is Josh Fritz. This episode is going to be a little bit all over the place. I haven't done an episode in a while, and I'm testing out new equipment thanks to you guys and wanting to get more things done here on the podcast, so I appreciate you guys for watching and for joining. I believe this is going to be episode, if I'm not mistaken, 102. So I don't have a title yet, but we'll work on that. No intro, none of that. We're going to be talking about a few things. We're going to talk about plagiarism. Obviously, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention is under fire with their newly elected president who's been accused, and it's sure proven that he's taken information from other pastors. And what I'm going to do, there's a few videos out there. I'm going to show you probably one of them that goes back as far as to 2013, and that shows the words verbatim between Pastor J.D. Greer and Pastor Ed Litton. And Ed Litton is the one who's a newly elected president as of last month, and he's under fire, and this has been known as Sermongate. Now, why am I talking about that? Well, in light of this past year with the pastors that have been plagued in Canada, namely, that's what I've been covering mainly. I really don't cover Ed Litton, or I don't really don't cover J.D. Greer, except for one instance. I covered him talking about theistic evolution and creation back in the beginning of 2020. I'll put the link to the description in that, where I warned to stay clear from J.D. Greer's open mind. But, yeah, so what this episode's mainly going to be about, we're going to play these clips, and just to warn you, if you're a pastor, if you're somebody who's teaching the Word of God, if I'm teaching the Word of God, yes, we're going to quote people. Yes, we're going to quote. Someone might have studied it, the section of Scripture that you're in, way better than you, way better than me, right? You want to cite them, you know? Sometimes you don't cite them for fear of maybe misleading your congregation. You don't want to do that. But in the actual notes that I have done, I cite the people that I refer to. If I were to bring you my notes, any notes that I've made or any messages that I've done, as far as in a church setting, as far as any study that I've done, I always cite my sources. Now, if it's a quote, yes, we're going to do that. We're going to cite who it is, who spoke this. Right in the, whether it's out loud or whether it's on paper, one of those things, one of those aspects are always going to be addressed. Sometimes we don't maybe cite them implicitly, but I will say a preacher has said this. So if I say that, it's definitely in the sermon notes. And I make sure I do that. I don't just quote it as if it were my own. You're stealing people's thoughts and ideas of what they had on the scripture when they dug up the content, when they went into their study and took the time to pore over sermons. And if I have time, I probably will bring about a tweet that I just recently found, and that addresses actual sermon prep that J.D. Greer actually was taken off a certain website that he endorsed. So it's almost like he's outsourcing his pastoral work, which is just flabbergasting. You can't do that. 2 Timothy 4 tells us to preach the word in season and out of season. Why? Because people are going to be, they're going to put up with false teaching, going to put up with their ears being tickled. And 2 Timothy 4 just goes over this. Actually, in my local church, we just went over this, and I'll put the link in the description to that message. The last two weeks, if I remember, I'll do that. And my pastor goes over the actual to stay with sound teaching. So let's get to the content that I have here. Let's see. Ed Litton plagiarizes J.D. Greer as far back as 2013. Now, who, if I'm not mistaken, this is either Reformation Charlotte. Yes, it's Reformation Charlotte as I back out of it. So they came up with this video. I'm sure they got it from somewhere too. And I'll have you listen to that.
Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you take it out, and like I said last week, you're either going to open it up or you can turn it on. If you wear skinny jeans and you're super cool and you turn your Bible on, do that right now. My pastor used to say that he loved to hear the sound of ruffling pages. I just had to give that up, but I do love to see the warm glow of Scripture on people's faces when I preach, so turn it on.
Open your Bibles, if you would. Turn them on, warm them up. I love the rustle of the sound of the pages of Scripture. I also now have to enjoy the warm glow of your iPad, your iPhone, your whatever your device is. Open up to Acts chapter 4.
Well, one of the biggest objections that people have to Christianity, or at least one that I have heard over the years as I've talked with people, is the idea that Christianity is too narrow. The idea that there is only one way to God just sounds like it's arrogant for us to say that, or it's unfair. You know, the idea is like you got somebody who, you know, has never heard about Jesus, and when they die, God shows up at their deathbed and says, "Aha, you didn't receive Jesus." And they're like, "Jesus who?" And he says, "Well, it's too late now," and he casts their souls into hell. And as they go tumbling into hell screaming, "Wait, wait," you know, he mumbles in Latin like tough cookies.
First, you'll hear people say it's too narrow. You cannot say there's only one way to heaven. And they always paint a picture, it seems, of the people I've talked to will often paint a picture. Well, okay, this is cruel God, guy on his deathbed. Hey, I'm going to throw you into hell. You go, wait, 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 as he's falling. I didn't know there was another way. And in Latin, he says, tough cookies, boom.
I just want to stop it there. It's been 2 minutes in, and I'm just flabbergasted by how he takes it as if it's his own. Just think about that. No citation. Now, we don't have his notes, but still, you're talking verbatim. It's almost like they're the Milli Vanilli of sermon prep, or Milli Vanilli of sermons. In fact, that's going to be the title here. When Milli Vanilli becomes a part of the church, something like that. That's just, I can't believe that. I just can't. I mean, obviously it's true. I do believe that this took place, but it's just, it damages the witness and testimony of the scripture. Although God's word says it will accomplish the purpose in which it goes out. Will it accomplish its purpose here? We'll see. I mean, I have to believe God's word here. I mean, they're saying the right things, right? But if you're taking it from somebody, it's almost like, if I can liken it to, I don't know. I can't really liken it to, really, if I start to think about it, it's like you're taking the work of that belongs to somebody else. I mean, in this, you know, you got to attribute who took the time to study and to put it together. And it's just to see it repeated. All right, if you're repeating the scripture, that's one thing. That's God's word, right? God wants us to do that. He wants us to share it. He wants us to explain it. I get that. But to just to think this through, to take somebody's work who took their time to study, who is that person? Is it actually J.D. Greer in this case that I'm playing? Or is it somebody else? Knowing how he outsources his sermons, it's disheartening.
Plus, it's kind of an unspoken rule in our society that you just don't tell people that their religion is wrong.
It's never right to tell another religion they're wrong.
If you want to be thought of as a civilized, educated person.
Are they saying that, or they're quoting that? Okay, hold on.
Do not say anything that would imply that your belief system, that you think your belief system is superior to somebody else's. So the rule in our society is you can be really sincere about your religion. That's good. Just don't be too excited about it. Certainly not so excited that you're trying to convert other people into it.
If you want to be thought of as intelligent, if you want to be respected by your peers, you never hold up your belief system as being greater than someone else's. In our culture, it's okay to have any religion you choose, but it's not okay to try to make converts to your religion. It's not okay to get carried away and radicalize yourself, to overdose, if you will. We live in a time that's called pluralistic. Let me give you a definition of pluralism. It's multiple sources of spiritual authority. Multiple sources of spiritual authority. In other words, you can get your spiritual authority with whatever works for you. It's very pragmatic.
And the Sadducees had a couple of problems. Number one, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus had been a threat to their power and they didn't believe in him as the Messiah. Number two, just as a group, they rejected the whole concept of the resurrection from the dead. So they had no Messiah and no hope, and that's why they were sad, you see.
Luke points out it was the Sadducees leading this. The Sadducees did not believe the Word of God. They believed it was poetry. They didn't believe it was literal. They didn't believe Moses wrote the first five books. They didn't believe, they were liberals. They didn't believe because of that in the resurrection of the dead. So they did not believe in eternal life. They had no hope for the future. That's why they are sad, you see.
I read an article this week called The Evangelical.
The sad you see joke is an old joke. So I'm not going to knock them for that.
Evangelical adoption scam.
Did you know, New York Times several years ago had an article on how evangelical Christians are adopting children from around the world. The name of the article, you can Google it, is The Evangelical Adoption Scam.
And the article...
So they're citing the same articles. Okay. They're giving... Here's a conundrum. They're citing the articles, giving credence to the articles, but Ed Litton is not citing J.D. Greer for citing... It's a tongue twister.
It said this. It said evangelicals suffer from pathological altruism.
And this is why they criticize Christians for doing this. They said that they have a pathological altruism.
I sent this to one of our other pastors who said back, he said, you know, when the best slur that you can come up with is to label somebody a pathological altruist, I'll take it.
Imagine being criticized for having a pathological altruism. Friend, if you got to have a problem, that's a good problem to have.
When I was in college, I heard this. One of my professors told me this parable.
It was my freshman year in college. I had a professor of a religious survey course at the University of Arizona tell us this parable. It's probably the first time I ever heard the parable.
The parable actually comes from India.
It came out of India many, many
years. All right, so did they go to the same class? Did they go to the same, this opens Pandora's box here. Did they go to the same college where they heard the same story? Someone's taking somebody's message from each other.
Many years ago.
He said, our quest for God is like three blind men that fall into a pit. You heard this? Three blind men fall into a pit, and there's an elephant in there.
It's the parable of three blind men who fall into a pit, and in that pit is an elephant.
So they're blind, so obviously they can't see the elephant. So each of them stands up, and one of them grabs hold of the trunk of the elephant and says, oh, it's a snake. And the other one grabs hold of the tusk of the elephant and says, no, it's a spear. And the other one touches the side of the elephant and says, no, it's a big wall. And the moral of the story is, no one blind person sees the whole elephant, and if they would be humble enough to listen to what the other ones had to say, they would get a more full picture of the elephant.
And the first blind man is feeling his tusk, and he's thinking, these are like spears. Another blind man feels his trunk, and he says, this is like a hose, or a snake, maybe. Another man's feeling the sides of the elephant. He says, well, this is like a wall. It's kind of weird. It's breathing, but it's a wall. It's a living wall. So he's feeling it. And then the narrator of the parable will say something like this. Well, you see, these are all blind men. They all represent different religions, and you've got to hear all of them to understand exactly what this is.
Okay. I'm watching this for the first time, so.
If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete, when I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
Wow. That says a mouthful. 140 somewhat videos have been pulled down from YouTube. This says a mouthful. That last statement pulled says a mouthful. It's almost like he's admitting it before it becomes public. Wow.
If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete. When I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
If I knew that a bunch of you knew that I was a hypocrite, and some of you just had reason to know that I'm a complete. When I stand up here, I feel compromised, right?
Wow. So let me tell you something. If you knew the particulars of my sin, and maybe you do, and I saw you sitting out there, I guarantee you, if you were sitting over there, I'd be focused over here. Because I wouldn't want to think that you knew what a hypocrite I am.
Wow. That is incredible. They played it three times for you for emphasis, I see. But my goodness.
Nine people are in custody in Hong Kong for an alleged bomb plot. Meanwhile,
we don't need to know about a bomb plot. So we'll click out of that. I mean, that's just crazy. I can't even fathom that statement. I can't even fathom that. If I was a hypocrite, that's wow. And it's actually been proven. Another tidbit of information here. I did a little research. It's not a lot of research. I went to go search for Ed Litton on sermon audio. Only one sermon I was able to find. If any of you can find any more sermons of Ed Litton, please email me. I'm looking for any more sermons from Ed Litton, not because I'm into this so much, but I see something here that's just remarkable. How there's only one sermon on sermonaudio.com. Obviously, he's repented. We're hoping. I think he's repented. Maybe he gave a soft apology, but there are calls for him to step down as president of the SBC. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know. It's just remarkable that, we need to stay on our toes, right? When it comes to the scriptures and teaching and sharing, and if we're going to cite people, cite them. right? Our thoughts are not our own, our thoughts, but if we're taking somebody else's thoughts and claiming them as our own, that's a problem. That's theft. We can't do that. You can be expelled from university or from schools for this, what just happened. So there's a cost to what we do here. We need to be on our toes. We need to study the Word of God in season and out of season. We need to stay with the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Are we rightly dividing the Word of the truth? Or are we outsourcing our sermons? Or are we outsourcing our messages? Obviously, there's going to be some personal, what's the word, pizzazz, I guess I can say, when you're presenting the Word of God. It's going to come from your feelings and of what you studied, what you look into God's Word, and what how you've expressed it in your tone and how you explain what you studied and what you went through to get to those points that you're going to make. And to just see it duplicated, it just sinks. My heart sinks when I see something like that. Which brings me to the next, what I want to show you also. The world is now seeing it. Obviously, the New York Times, I'll refresh this briefly. I was able to screen grab some of the article here, and I'll read it to you. But I'll cite this. The New York Times is actually commenting on this now. Sermongate prompts a quandary. Should pastors borrow words from one another? So the new leader of the Southern Baptist Convention has delivered sermons containing passages from those of his predecessor, causing a furor. And there you have the picture there, and then it goes. I was able to take some of the article there, and it's by Ruth Graham. Ruth Graham is the one who wrote the article of the New York Times. I'll leave the link in the description, and obviously you have to subscribe to the New York Times to get that information. So this is what she says in her article. The similarities in the sermons are unmistakable. Quote, I don't think I've given to you this before. The pastor in North Carolina tells his congregation. He goes on to list, quote, five selves that signify hostility to God. Self-will, self-glory, self-gratification, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. Cut to an older pastor in Alabama at a lectern a year later. Quote, let me give you five selves, he says. He rattles off the same list. A video comparing the two sermons has racked up thousands of views online in recent days, partly because of the two men are not just any church leaders. The first, who delivered his sermon in 2019, is J.D. Greer, the departing president of the Southern Baptist Convention. The other is Ed Litton, who was elected as Mr. Greer's successor just a couple of weeks ago by a thin margin at an unusually contentious meeting. His sermon was delivered in 2020 and did not credit Mr. Greer. Mr. Litton's critics are calling it, quote, Sermongate. And the dust-up has revealed a dirty little secret of preaching life. Many pastors borrow from one another in the pulpit, and the norms around the practice are fuzzy at best. Over the past week, anonymous YouTube accounts have posted multiple side-by-side comparisons of two men preaching. One of them was one I just showed you. Anecdotes highlighting nearly identical metaphors, anecdotes, and turns of phrase. Mr. Litton's church removed sermons from 2017 through 2019 from its website and YouTube, attributing the deletions to both a website redesign and a response to people, quote, going through sermons in an attempt to discredit and malign our pastor, end quote. I would say that's sifting through to find out, to see if these things are true. Does that sound like somebody we know, or a group of people we know in the Word of God? I'll let you decide. In a statement, Mr. Litton said he had asked Mr. Greer for permission to borrow from at least one sermon and apologized for not crediting him. Mr. Greer confirmed his account, but accusations of lying and stealing and plenty of memes skewering Mr. Litton are flying fast. Some of the same Baptists who opposed Mr. Litton's election are now calling for his resignation. Quote, this is an issue of morality and it's an issue of Christian virtue, said that's end quote, said Tom Askell, a high-profile Florida pastor who has been critical of Mr. Litton and Mr. Greer. It's something that's as recently as 10 years ago. Everyone in conservative evangelical circles would say, quote, of course pulpit plagiarism is wrong. I'm just going to skip down here. Among church leaders, attitude towards the practice varied widely. Al Mohler Jr., president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, has called it, quote, despicable. The influential retired pastor John Piper has said it is unthinkable. But some prominent pastors have offered others carte blanche to borrow illegally from their work, saying personal glory should never be the point of preaching. Others encourage heavy inspiration but not wholesale copying, as often cited. Though not always attributed, line goes from longtime Southern Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers, if my bullet fits your gun, shoot it, but use your own powder. That's one way to put it. As I scroll through here, see if I can find anything else. How do you find out about your... Condoned or not, the practice once revealed can leave a bad taste. Within Protestantism, especially pastors' weekly sermons are the most high-profile and highly scrutinized work product. Worship services often culminate in delivery of a presumably original sermon, which can last 45 minutes or more. When congregations call or hire a pastor, they're calling the person to preach, said Tom Rayner, chief executive of the consulting firm Church Answers, which advises church leaders on issues including growth and communications. Preaching is central. But a great sermon is also laborious to produce. It can include deep analysis of biblical texts, historical research, compelling anecdotes, a dose of humor, and a stirring call to action. Now imagine producing at least one such message every week, year after year, all based on the same collection of texts and delivered to the same audience. Some full-time pastors report spending up to 30 hours a week on the task. More common is devoting to 2 full workdays to it. For many churchgoers, a sermon is not just a clever speech, but proof of the pastor's deep spiritual life. That is also true. I mean, this is pretty interesting, this New York Times article, I have to say. Usually the New York Times is just littered with, you know, liberal mumbo-jumbo. Nothing else I can say to that. For many churchgoers, I read that already, okay. Sermon is not just a clever speech, but proof of the pastor's deep spiritual life. A sermon is a person studying the Bible, encountering God in their own life and history, and then spewing it all out on Sunday morning for the good of the people of God, said Scott McKnight, a professor of the New Testament at Northern Seminary in Lisle, Illinois. It is a personal encounter. With access to the most charismatic pastors and snappiest sermons via YouTube and podcasts, churchgoers' standards are rising. Mr. McKnight said many megachurch pastors have become household names, far from their own communities, purely because of their preaching. They built these big churches because of their charisma. He said it has really hurt the small church pastor. Not really. I have to disagree with that. The Word of God is going to accomplish its purpose, as I said earlier. Revelations of egregious pulpit plagiarism can rattle churchgoers who believe they are receiving their pastor's original wisdom. Near Nashville, Andy Traub was stunned when his church announced that its pastor had been plagiarizing whole sermons, including personal anecdotes he had presented as his own. How do you find out about your pastor? Mr. Traub said. For the vast majority of people, it's from his sermons. If 90% of the stories he told us were not true, then who is he? That's true. Mr. Traub's pastor left the church in 2016 and now leads a congregation in Michigan. It's just interesting. Here's another... It goes on and on. I'm going to skip down this article. This is Mr. Litton and Mr. Greer. The recent Sermongate dust-up has revealed a dirty secret of the preaching life. Many pastors liberally borrow from one another in the pulpit. In a now-deleted endorsement on Docent's website, Mr. Greer thanked the organization for saving him time on sermon prep. I have often have people remark to me, how many hours did you spend on that sermon? Where did you get time to do all that research, he wrote. Ha! Thanks, guys, for making me look so good. Wow. Wow, that's very telling. What I'll do while we do that, we're gonna find that screen grab. And credit goes to Pastor Gabe for finding this screen grab. Of which I'm going to show you. He has the tweet right here. J.D. Greer's endorsement of Docent Research Group, which helps with sermon preparation, has disappeared from Docent's website, as also reported by the New York Times. The world is indeed watching. Indeed it is. This is about an hour ago from the time that this is being aired. I'll probably air this tomorrow. Today is July 6th, I believe, 2021. In the late evening on the East Coast. So about, what time is it? 10, 11, so about 9 p.m. he put this tweet out there. And of course, James White asks, surely someone has a screenshot? Yes, someone who knows how to use the Web Archive site. Of course, there it is, Pastor Gabe, and there it is, right there. Docent has been a humongous help to me, saving me literally hours each week and improving the quality of my preaching dramatically. These guys are the real deal. I give them assignments on questions on everything from interpretation to cultural analysis to illustration, and they get me through answers always on time. They are outstanding scholars and really, quote, get my job as a communicator. I often have people remark to me, how many hours did you spend on that sermon? Where did you get the time to do all that research? Ha! Thanks, guys, for making me look so good. I mean, that's just... Again, my heart sinks. Again, we're not to trust in man, but it just opens a big gaping hole in how are we to study the Word of God. It was supposed to be a weariness of the flesh, right? I believe that's stated in Ecclesiastes. It's weariness to go and agonize over the Scripture. We know why? Because we're such sinners that we don't realize our standing before God. We don't realize where we are. And when we pore over the Scriptures and see ourselves for the wickedness that we're full of, we're sinners. We're born separated from God, and we need to be in a right relationship with Him. And when a pastor is going to go and search the Scriptures for the answers, he's dealing with people's souls, week in and week out. And to those pastors that are out there that are going through the Scripture, that are studying hard, I had a pastor that still to this day studies very hard and tries to bring everything to the table as far as a message is concerned. I have another pastor that I know that does the same thing and wants to get it right. These are pastors that I appreciate and grown to love that do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. I mean, it's just timely how I heard those sermons this past 2 weeks. I'm gonna put the links in the description. I will. I have to remind myself to do that. Please watch those sermons. If you can't watch them very well, listen to them. It's just the days are evil. We gotta do what's right. And just fresh off of those sermons of what I heard, and then seeing this, just my heart sinks. So there's your screen grab right there. Next thing I wanted to show you, if you want to support this podcast, by all means, go to Patreon. If you want to support me, that'd be great. I don't have that many patrons, but I would appreciate it if you did. Just go to patreon.com/thegodcast and you'll find me there. Two levels, Widow's Mite, pew status is for $10, Widow's Mite is $5 a month. Anything you can give is appreciated. So you'll be watching this message on there first. So to the patrons that are on there now, you will see this before everybody else. And if you want to see these before anybody else, you have to be a patron. So the next thing I wanted to go over, and I wanted to leave you on a good note, was two things. Pastor James Coates returned to his building at Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And Canada's restrictions have been lifted. So I want you to see a little bit of his message from that day. And then I have somebody else I want you to see as well. So let's have a look at that. He was preaching from John 11, 17 to 37. This goes on for 51 minutes, but I'll give you a little bit of it so you can get a taste of it.
Well, we come now to the preaching of God's Word, and so I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, and while you're turning there, I want you to consider the reality that we typically think of the incarnation as concealing the glory of God. And though it temporarily veiled the manifest glory of God the Son, it didn't conceal the glory of God. Instead, it resulted in the fullest revelation of the glory of God to that point in redemptive history. The Son of God, who is co-equally God with the Father, entered into the very creation that came into being through him and forever became the God-man. Even now, Christ reigns in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in glorified human flesh, and will be in glorified human flesh for all of eternity, being both true God and true man. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see both his deity and his humanity placed side by side on full display. And so look at John 11 with me. We're going to pick up in verse 17 and read through to verse 37. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" Well, we know that Lazarus is dead. But we know from verse 4 that the final chapter on his earthly existence hasn't yet been written. His sickness and death would result in a tremendous display of the glory of God and would glorify the Son who would raise him from the dead. And we also know from last time, one of the reasons that this was going to take place was to strengthen his disciples, but not just the 12. This was going to strengthen Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. They were going to see the glory of God in such a way that would strengthen their faith and even help them to understand more fully just who Jesus Christ is. And it would strengthen them, because nothing is more strengthening to the disciple of Christ than seeing and beholding the glory of God.
All right. And we'll leave it at that regarding Pastor James Coates as he returns to the pulpit. Hopefully those 5 minutes have been one to wet your whistle and get your appetite going for the scripture, for the word of God. I'll leave the link in the description for that. And if I can find it, I don't think I have it. Maybe I do. I don't. If you give me a minute, I will find you. Pastor Tim Stevens and his return to the pulpit after he was in prison. And his title of his message was Sheep Among Wolves, Seeing Christ as Worthy Above All. And see his introduction to his sermon.
A lot to mention. When you're in jail for 17 nights and 18 days, you have a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray. By God's grace, a lot of time to read scripture. And a lot of time to see your faces in my mind and pray for you all. So encouraged to hear that you continue to gather, continue to sing and worship. So encouraged that many of you were strengthened and emboldened in your faith. Because when my faith feels weak, to know that you're being strengthened gives me strength. And so each day I prayed for you, and I longed that Christ would minister to me. And I longed that Christ would minister to you all, that no one would fail in their faith or in their hope or in their rejoicing in the Lord. And each day he sustained me, and each day I heard of his work among you and in the world. And the text we're going to look at this morning has been one of those texts that's been on my mind even beyond these past 2 weeks, but even in these past number of months. As we made a decision last May to gather together again as a church, and then it seemed, especially as we got into the winter and the December and January and then into the spring, each and every week it seemed like the consequences were higher and higher and higher and higher. And this text in Matthew 10 talks about these increasing consequences, this opposition that people face as they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as it has ministered to me and encouraged me, I now desire to take this text and to show it to you here this morning and to encourage you with it. Because there's great truths, and I hope that when you leave here today that you'll be treasuring this text and above all treasuring Christ, the one whom this text speaks of. So looking at Matthew 10 this morning, we're going to start looking at verse number 16. And just before I read the text, just understand where we're coming into here in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus is giving a pep talk to his disciples. Yeah, it's this speech that he's giving to them because he's about to send out the 12 to all these towns in Israel to go and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you look in verse number 6 in Matthew 10, he says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," verse 7, "and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Go to all these towns, and you 12 declare to those people in those towns that Jesus Christ is the King. The kingdom of heaven is here because the King is here. And so that profession that Jesus is the Christ is the profession that Jesus is King, because Christ means Messiah, it means anointed, anointed King, anointed ruler. So the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the King is here, and with the King and the Lord of Lords and ruler of all rulers comes his rule and comes his will. Here comes God's will to be accomplished here on earth through his King. freedom for his people, deliverance, forgiveness, the promised Holy Spirit, together with God, reconcile with him, new bodies, free from sin, free from death. This is the proclamation that these disciples were going out to make. And their call was, follow this king, enter the kingdom, turn from your sin, and be loyal to Jesus. He's your Lord. As Jesus is about to send them out on this mission, the majority of his speech is warning them and preparing them for opposition. You think this message would be a good message? The king is here. But Jesus is about to say to them, you're going to grow out of sheep in the midst of wolves. You will face persecution. And so as he warns about opposition, as he warns about persecution, he calls them and calls us to endurance. He calls for boldness, and he calls above all else for loyalty to him, above all other loyalties. To bow down to him more than any other authority. This is our call today. Now the commission that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples is similar to the commission he gave to all disciples in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always into the end of the age. Okay, I told men there to teach them as well, to observe everything I have commanded you. So this is the commission that we have. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded to make other disciples. You are commanded to put your hand to the plow and to see others observe the commandments, the laws of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our commission. And to do so, not just to the house of Israel, like Jesus commissioned here, these 12, because there he said in verse number 7, don't go to the Gentiles, or don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Matthew 28, he says, go to the nations now. Take this gospel of the kingdom and go to the nations. This is our calling. Another unique aspect that they received is in verse 1 in Matthew 10, where Jesus gave them authority to cast out spirits, to heal diseases and afflictions. We're not given that authority in Matthew 28. But regardless, the words here from Jesus to his disciples as they go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom are instructive for us today as we have the same commission to go to the nations and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To proclaim.
All right, and that is that sermon by Pastor Tim Stevens. I highly recommend you listen to that. And, I mean, wow. It's so refreshing to see two men who have been through so much who, now I don't want to pit them higher than the scripture. I don't want to pit them higher than the other two men that we talked about. But it's almost like a tale of four different types of pastors. Two that are kind of the same and two that are kind of really different. And you can tell how, just by what he's saying, what he's been through, and he just goes right to the text. Right through the text and systematically studies it and shares it. So, it's a blessing to see that. And with that, that's going to be the end here for me. If you like all these videos that I'm sharing and that I'm making, if you like my content, please subscribe to the YouTube channel. I would appreciate that. But first, if you want to, please also go to patreon.com. I would appreciate that too, /thegodcast. You check that out. There again, you'll find all that information. This is where it's going to appear first. So, and in addition to that, you'll get the weekly sermons from my local church. I feature them on my Patreon account. And you can also subscribe to that YouTube channel as well. Okay, so with that, I'm going to sign out, and we'll see you here next time here on the Godcast. God bless you. Please support your local church. Be with the saints. Fellowship with them. Please don't take my podcast as a replacement or a substitute, or anybody else's for that matter. go and fellowship and worship with your local church. God bless. Take care. We'll see you here next time on the Godcast.
You have been our dwelling place, O everlasting God. Before you formed the mountain tops, you were before it all. And soon our lives turn back to dust. When the sun comes out, satisfy us before the day has passed us by, before our hearts forget all your goodness. Satisfy us with your love. The wrath of God poured out for sin on Jesus crucified. Ah. found.